John chapter 8, let's read verse 25 through verse 30. Then said they unto him, Who are you? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We know that your word is truth. Guide us in your truth today. Apply it to our hearts that we may serve you and love you more. As we look today at who is Christ, this question that was asked, I pray, God, that you would also encourage us with the answer that Christ is eternally the same, that he is our Savior and Redeemer. Work this in us today. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So if I would put a title to this, I would say, Then you shall know that I am He. This saying is what Jesus said to the Jews when he told them, after they had asked, Who are you? And Jesus said in verse 28, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am He. That's what I want by the end of today. What I want us to see is how we can see who Jesus really is. It isn't by our flesh, but it is by what he did. By being one with the Father. By doing the will of the Father. By living in perfect obedience to the Father. By dying on the cross. By raising from the dead. Then you shall know that I am He. That's what Jesus said. And that's what I want us to see by the end of the sermon today. This question that the Jews asked Jesus in verse 25, they said unto him, Who art thou? Or who are you? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. What is Jesus saying? That he is the unchanging Word. John 1 starts with, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now Jesus says, I am he, even what I said from the beginning. He is, I think, referencing that he has spoken to them before, what he has not changed, what he said to them earlier, he is still telling them now. But I think he goes deeper and he references from the beginning in the way of the beginning, in the way of what he said to the Jews a little bit later, that before Abraham was, I am. And he keeps referencing the beginning, saying that he is eternal and he is one with the Father. He is unchanging. He has never changed and he will never change. When the Jews said, Who are you? It was contempt. It was insult. It is like saying, because Jesus had just told them, You will die in your sin. We didn't read that today, but just before verse 25, in verse 24, he said, I therefore said unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And this is where they asked him, Well, who are you? And it was insult, it was contempt for him asking, Who are you? As if today, the modern version would be, Who do you think you are? Right? There's sometimes this question that someone asks, Who do you think you are? As if You think you're someone big? And that's their version of how they asked Jesus, who are you? Who do you think you are? And Jesus' answer is that I'm the same that I told you from the beginning. He declares to them the truth. He is eternal. The truth is eternal. The Word is eternal. He is the Word. He is the source of all truth. And so they were insulted, and they tried to insult Jesus by asking him, who do you think you are? But they failed to connect the dots and see that what Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9 say, that that fits this man, that that fits Jesus Christ. Isaiah 7 verse 14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is coming and showing them the fulfillment of this. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. What is that? God with us. Jesus Christ brought God down to man. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so the Lord gave them a sign, gave the Jews a sign, but they refused to look. Isaiah prophesied of it. Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Jews who knew the Old Testament so well asked Jesus, who are you? And they should have said, what does our scripture say about this man? The miracles that he's doing. The perfection in his righteousness. Bringing the truth of the Father, never being wrong. Whatever he says comes to pass. They should have asked, what does our word say about this man? But they refused to look. They refused to see. Jeremiah 23 verse 6 says, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. They should have looked at Jesus and saw that he is righteous, that he never sinned. They should have looked and seen. But no, they had contempt for Jesus Christ, the giver of life, and they had contempt. He was called in Micah 5 verse 2, the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. It matches with who Jesus is and with who Jesus says that he is. I told you from the beginning. Before Abraham was, I am. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That was not what Jesus spoke to them, but that was what he demonstrated to them. He showed to them that he is the unchanging Word, but they wouldn't believe it. They asked the question, but they didn't want an answer. Who are you? It's a bit like asking a question and then closing your ears, right? That's what they did. Who are you? And then they closed their ears. The thing is, how often do we do this? This is where we need to ask ourselves, when God shows us or tells us something, do we just quickly close our ears and say, no, I don't want to hear it? First of all, do we believe that Christ is who he says that he is? He is eternal God, unchanging, the Word made flesh. Is he who, do we say that he is who he says that he is? That he is the I Am, the unchanging Word. Do we see, secondly, that he is the Father's faithful ambassador. In verse 26, he says, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Christ is unchanging, and he is the Father's ambassador. What does that mean? Well, the ambassador says what the sender tells him to say. Otherwise, it's a bad ambassador. You have an ambassador in Belize who is an ambassador to the United States. We have ambassadors in other countries who are ambassadors to Belize. What do? They represent Belize correctly to the world. That's the job of the ambassador. And this is who Jesus is. He is the Father's faithful ambassador. And this is where it's interesting. He says, verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge of you. He could at length expose their pride and their hypocrisy. He could go on and on and on the way he does little bits at times where he tells them, you broaden your phylacteries, you make it so that your outside looks so beautiful, but you neglect the inside. He tells them little bits here and there, but what is he saying here? I have many things to say and to judge of you. I could go on endlessly exposing you for who you are. But what am I doing? But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. What I'm seeing here is he is so faithful to the Father that he says, I will speak when I need to speak, and I will speak what I need to speak, and that's it. I could say many things, but I'm not going to, because it's not the right time. It's not the right purpose. It's not helpful. And we also need to learn from that, because sometimes we think that if we see something wrong, we need to spend the next week or the next month just talking about what is wrong. When we are firstly, primarily, God's ambassador to the truth, that we are to go and preach the truth. Yes, we are to expose error, but we can very easily go off balance. Oh, all of a sudden, it's all about Calvinism. All of a sudden, it's all about eschatology. All of a sudden, it's all about the war in Iran. And I mean this seriously. These things are what we're tempted to get into and then lose focus of whose servant are we? Are we like Christ, the Father's ambassador, where we do his mission first and foremost? And yes, we expose error like Ephesians tells us to, but is that all that we do, or do we also speak the truth? Do we come out with, here's the word of God, this is what we preach, the word of God? And I find it interesting that Jesus says, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. In other words, God defends himself. There's a time where I don't need to go on speaking and speaking and speaking. Why? God is true. He who sent me is true. Everything that you say against him that sent me will not change him that sent me. Right? As much as you say against God, against the Father, against the Son, against the Holy Spirit, it will not change God. And so what is my mission? Is it to go and study everything that you are wrong about and just endlessly expose you for what you're wrong? Or is it a little more balanced than that and saying, no, I am the Father's servant, and if there's something that needs to be addressed, I will, but at the end of the day, whatever you believe, it won't change God. And I think that's what Jesus is doing and saying. I have many things to say and to judge of you. He had. He understands their character so well, he could condemn them endlessly. But he only speaks what God has commanded. Do you remember how Jesus said multiple times, I think it's in John 2, where it says that he knew man's heart? He didn't need to ask what was in man because he knew man's heart. It's the same here. He knows them so deeply. He understands their character. He understands why they stand up in the morning. He understands why they do what they do. And that most of it is because they're servants of Satan. He understands all that. And yet, his primary focus is that I serve the Father. I do the will of the Father. There is another scripture that says that Jesus did not come to condemn, but to not to condemn the world, but to save. And it's similar to what he's saying here. I have many things to say and to judge. I could judge you into hell right now, but I'm here to bear witness to the truth. The Father is truth. Nothing you say will change the Father. Nothing you say will change the truth. And I think we can even rest in this sometimes. We tend to become scared or uncertain sometimes when we hear false teachings, and we know it's false, and we almost get angry, and sometimes anger is something that drives us to do something about it, yes. But there's a place where we can rest in peace. I don't mean dying. I don't mean rest in peace as in dying. But I mean we can rest in Christ knowing that He is true regardless of what someone tells us, regardless of how mad someone is at us, regardless. But Jesus speaks to them. But a blind world doesn't understand. A blind world fails to recognize that He is divine. It says in verse 27, they understood not that He spake to them of the Father. It wasn't a language issue. It wasn't that they didn't know enough Greek. It wasn't that they were uneducated. Nowadays, there are so many reasons for, oh, why do people not believe in Jesus in that place in the world or that place in the world? Oh, it's because they're so uneducated. We need to bring them more school. Or why is there so much crime? Oh, it's because they're uneducated. It's because if they had more school, they would make better decisions and they would not become criminals. That's as far from the truth as you can get. People don't become criminals because they're poor or because they're uneducated. They are criminals from birth. We are criminals from birth. Now, most of us didn't go robbing people or stealing things from other people because we had good parents who taught us not to do such wicked things. They even spanked us. For some of us, many times because we deserved it. But my point is, they did not understand, and you can go around making 1,000 excuses of why if you want to neglect what the Bible says about it. Because the Bible says that we don't seek God in our own heart. We don't look for the things of God. We have all gone astray. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And that's what we need to look at when we read, they understood not that He spake to them of the Father. Their minds were possessed by Satan. That's the same thing that Ephesians 2 says, where it says that we are dead in trespasses and sin. The power of Satan blinds the minds, it says in 2 Corinthians 4. That is what we're fighting against. Not education or being poor. Those are not the things that we fight against. We fight against principalities and powers of darkness. And so they understood not because they were under the influence and power of Satan. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. When Jesus says, he that sent me is true, it was like a blank in their minds. What is he talking about? We have no idea. Because they were not of the Father. Then, so first Christ explains to them, tells them that he is the unchanging Word. He explains to them that he is the Father's ambassador. He serves the Father in truth. And then he goes to the lifted up, I am. Verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he. This word lifted up is actually interesting to look at how John points it out, because just putting Jesus on the cross, if you only want to look at that, you could look at putting the criminals on the cross. Jesus was on the cross. There was two criminals beside Jesus on the cross. And if that's all you wanted to look at, you could say the same thing about the criminal. When you have lifted up the criminal, then you shall know what about the criminal? That he is a Christian, the one who repented and trusted in Christ? No, there's more here. When Jesus tells them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, he is saying, you are the one who will be trying to kill me, who will be killing me physically. But in the same sentence, when you have lifted up, he is referencing the same wording, lifted up, that John 3 talks about. John 3 talks about Numbers 21, where it talks about the serpent lifted up. And then John 3 says, as a serpent was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then he says here, when you have lifted up, then you shall know that I am he. There is something supernatural about this. It's not just someone will be on the cross and then all of a sudden you will have a magical understanding that this will give you. No, it is Christ is doing a work that you don't want to see, but after he is there, then you will see. And how do we know this? Well, we read later that when the chief priest saw, maybe I'm misspeaking now, but some of the people with a high position, when they saw that Jesus died, they saw the darkness, they saw the earthquake, they said what? They said, truly, this was the Son of God. For sure, not everyone believed in Christ. For sure, not everyone believed on Christ. But what Christ is saying here is that you shall know that I am he. He is prophetically saying that something will happen that is more than just something physical. It is Christ giving his life for others, dying for sinners, making our path to the Father open, that we can see and hear and understand the truth about Christ. And that is what he is referring to. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. So he's saying, the things that I speak is because the Father wants me to say them. I don't say anything that he doesn't want me to say, but all that he wants me to say, I do say. That's who Christ is. Perfect in obedience to the Father. The irony is that they meant to, their idea was to plunge him into the lowest hell, get rid of him. But it was the opposite. His death was for exaltation. Whoever would believe on him, that he died for their own sins and that he rose again, they would be exalted. The cross does not destroy him, but it exalts him. Philippians speaks about Christ being given a name that is above every name. Why? Because he went faithfully to the cross. And so the cross exalts him. He is the divine Son, one with the Father in purpose and also in power. So first Jesus said in verse 24, if you don't believe, you will die in your sins. If you don't believe, you will die in your sins. Now he says, but I will be lifted up. I will die, and then you will see. And so you will die in your sins, but there is something that can reverse it, that I will die for you, and you will be exalted. You will be lifted up. You will trust in Christ, and you will have eternal life. And so now we see through the death of Christ, we see it clearly. We see it as clear as God wants us to see it now, that there's this two-sided picture in a way, but Christ died for sinners. If we don't believe, we remain exactly where we are and we will die and go to hell. There's no chance of salvation outside of looking at Christ and what he did and saying, yes, I accept this for me. I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I have nothing to give. But I accept that Jesus Christ died for me. And then what happens? His death, him being lifted up, him dying on the cross, was for us, on our behalf. That God says, you're taken from the realm of darkness, from the kingdom of death, and you're put into light. You're given eternal life. You're in the kingdom with Jesus Christ, the kingdom of his dear Son, like the scripture calls it. And so we're on one side or on the other. The way I drew a little bit last Sunday, we are either from beneath, Christ is from above, or we accept him and we say that we cannot pay for our own sin. We have nothing to give, and we accept him, and he opens that way for us to the Father. Jesus said in John 14, no one comes to the Father except through me. And so this is Christ, the lifted up, I am, eternal with the Father, coming to this earth, incarnate, God incarnate. This is Jesus Christ, who we ask, who are you? And then what do we do after that question? Do we close our ears or do we say, whatever it takes, I give up my life so that I can have his. I give up my sin so that I can have his life. I don't want my sin because I want his righteousness. Because you cannot have both. You cannot say, I want to keep my sin, but I want Jesus to take me to heaven. You must say, I don't want my sin. Look, you will have sin till the day that you die. But this is what is repentance. To repent is that you turn where you say, I don't want my sin. I realize that I still have sin. I realize that I will have sin till the day that I die. But I don't want my sin. And Jesus, can you cleanse me? Can you change me? Can you remove these chains that bind me to my sin? Can you give me a new life? This is repentance. I don't want my sin. And then Jesus changes us, where we are a new creature in Christ, where we have new desires. We want to please him. And this is where I get to my last point. We want to please him, but Jesus is the well-pleasing substitute. He is the perfect substitute. This is why we can trust in him, and he is our substitute, and we can have eternal life. But on the other hand, he is the well-pleasing substitute as our example, that even with us, God will say at the last day, come in, what? Good and faithful servant. even in spite of our sin that we still have, when if we die right now and we have trusted in Christ, he will say, come, you good and faithful servant. Not because we have become perfect or we have become so good that we can point to others and say, oh, look, I'm so much better than you by now. No, no. We still hate the sin that is still in us. We know that we still have sin, but we also know that he has changed us and is changing us, and we look forward to being without sin. Oh, how much we would want to be without sin. And so Christ is the well-pleasing, perfect substitute. Why? He always did the will of the Father. He always spoke the words of the Father. Verse 28, you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. I do nothing of myself, I speak nothing of myself. There's many, even well-meaning Christians, who think that they can curse or they can speak in ways that goes against Ephesians 5, in my opinion, where it says that let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. But I think, yeah, they neglect Ephesians 5, but they also neglect what Jesus says here in John, where he says, I only speak what the Father would have me speak. Look, if you speak what Satan would be speaking, then you're bringing reproach on Christ. Jesus says, I only speak as the Father has taught me, I speak these things. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't sometimes have direct things or harsh things to say that we should say. It does not mean just being soft. It doesn't mean that. But it means not being dirty. Not thinking that we have to speak so rough so that someone will feel like repenting. What do we do then? We take away the power of the Holy Spirit. Instead of saying, no, the truth itself will be what God uses to convict someone by His Spirit. We say that, oh, I have to speak in such a way with such harsh words or dirty words so that someone will really think about it. No, no. We're to speak in such a way that we honor the Father. We speak what He speaks. We do what He does. That is our goal. That is what we want. Not to be saved. It's because we are saved. And that was my point is, when we see that He is our substitute, He is perfection for us. We cannot be perfect. We cannot be good enough. We must trust in Him. And after we do trust in Him, we also see how He is our example, and we should follow His steps. So Jesus says, I do nothing of myself, and as the Father has taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. He was flawless. He was righteous. And he even gives this as a reason for the Father always being with him. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. I think that that can be and that should be a thing that makes us look at ourselves. Sometimes when we feel like God has left us, then we should ask, why am I sinning against Him? And if we ask Him, if we're His child and we ask Him, He also will show us. He doesn't just leave us to guess because He loves His children. So we are to ask Him and He will tell us. But when Jesus says, He has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him, then I also think we can rightly infer that when we do things that don't please Him, we sometimes will feel that He leaves us. Not that He truly leaves us. If He did, we would go to hell. We would be lost. Jesus promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. But the feelings still come sometimes. Sometimes it's only a test, and sometimes it's something to make us think, am I grieving Christ? Is there something that I need to fix in my life? Is there something I need to repent of? He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. You know how everyone forsook Christ? Everyone left him? But the Father never left him. It says, the Father has not left me alone. Now, I believe, and this was before Jesus went to the cross, I believe when Jesus went to the cross, there was a time where Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was because of the sin that he was bearing. It was not because of the sin that Jesus did. He didn't do any sin. It was because of our sin that he was bearing that the Father left him. And so it is true that he always did those things that pleased the Father, and the Father was always with him. But there was also a place where the Father left him because he had to pay for that sin. And he did. He completed it. He finished it. He was pleasing to the Father. And this is the only ground of our acceptance. If Jesus had not been pleasing to the Father, if Jesus had not obeyed the Father, if Jesus had not died the way he was supposed to, the way it was prophesied, the way it was planned, then we could have no salvation. We are accepted only because he was accepted, because he perfectly fulfilled the will of the Father. He was crucified for sinners. And what was the result? Many believed. Even by what he said in verse 30, it says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. It is an encouragement to see that even though multitudes perish in their sin and in their unbelief, yet there is a remnant according to the election of grace. This is what the scriptures tell us. And I believe the scriptures also tell us that this world will stand until the last one of God's sheep gets saved, and then it will be the end. I believe, and I didn't record the verse now, but I believe there's a scripture that teaches us. And so we are here for a purpose. We're here to bring out the gospel. God will use that until the last person that is saved is supposed to be saved, and then it will be the end. Jesus, who spoke, many people heard with their ears, but Jesus is the one who also caused that someone understood in their heart. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Can you see this? That Christ is not just a person who says things and tells a story, and some say, oh, that sounds pretty good, and others say, oh, I don't know if I believe it. What is this belief? It is supernatural. It is believing that Jesus died for my sin and it is enough. And I know that I have eternal life because I trust in him. Jesus, he is. Colossians 1 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. By him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. If someone asks, who is Christ? Do you believe this? If you ask, who is Christ? Do you believe this? He is the image of the invisible God. He is the Redeemer, the Savior. He is my Redeemer. He died for me. Do you believe this? That he is lifted up, that he is the I am, that Jesus wasn't defeated at the cross, but that he defeated sin and death at the cross. Do you believe this? You must rest in him and in his perfect righteousness. You will find no rest nowhere else, only in him. You don't know if you will have tomorrow. Do not delay. Trust in Christ today. Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am He. Jesus died so that we would know that this is He. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that Jesus died and rose again. That you are our mediator, our redeemer, the beginning and the end. Eternally faithful, the I Am. Lord, I pray that you would give us a peace and a joy in knowing this today. If there is someone here who does not have this, they would also draw them to yourselves and show them the reality and the truth that Christ is my Redeemer. I pray that you'll bless each one here. You'll go with us today and this week. And we ask in Christ's name, amen.